So you guys, we will be a little bit brief this morning compared to sometimes. Obviously, we've made a little bit of time for the baptisms, but you know, we couldn't do all this focus on baptism without turning our focus in to the one to whom we owe all this to. We got to turn our hearts to the Lord Jesus this morning. And we think about a time, you know, we chose a time like this, around Palm Sunday, around Easter, to do this because of the significance that there is in the illustration of what Jesus does for us on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and how that connects with baptism. And we really want to give glory to Him. This week, you know, some people, and in some traditions, they would refer to this as Holy Week. And we don't refer to it as Holy Week in particular because there's nothing about the week that is intrinsically holy. However, you each have a choice. You could make this week holy if you want to. But just by turning your own heart, your own affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a time where we're thinking about, we're going towards the cross and wanting to be able to remember what He has done for us and know about it. I would encourage you, take extra time this week. I'm sure that many of you have devotions or you spend some time in the Scripture, you spend some time in prayer. I would encourage you, this is, if there was a version of a high holy week for us, this would be it. Spend extra time this week. Make sure you are meditating on the things that Christ has done for you, meditating on what He's done on the cross. I want to show you a first scripture. It's from John chapter 13. It's just setting us up a little bit, where it's talking just before the Passover festival. Now this is, of course, right when Jesus is crucified on the cross. It's during Passover. And here we are on Palm Sunday, just before the Passover festival. And it says in the scripture that Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Friends, this is what it's all about. This is what it all really boils down to. That God loves you so much. John 3:16. God so loved you that He gave His only Son, Jesus, that for anybody who would believe in Him, you can have everlasting life. Praise God. So this is a time today, and this is a week, where we remember the love of God and what He's done for you. So get our hearts fixed there. Palm Sunday is a strange and yet wonderful event as Jesus comes into Jerusalem and He is hailed basically as King. In many ways, Jesus on that day appears radiant, something very special. And the people are shouting Hosanna to Him during His triumphal entry. Yet at the same time, as majestic as it is, as radiant as it might be, and even as He is the King, the Scripture tells us that He comes in a very humble way. In a very humble way. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 8. It says to us here, as we get the description, a very large crowd had spread their cloaks on the road, and yet others had cut branches from the trees, and they had spread them on the road. Now this is where we get the name. When we call it Palm Sunday, this is why. This is the event that we're remembering and commemorating as Jesus came into Jerusalem, and people cut the branches off. They're laying out like a carpet for Him. They're recognizing He's the great King. He's worth celebrating in this unique and special way. And so this is what's going on. We also should recognize that and be however we can in our own lives, laying them down like a carpet for the Lord Jesus, preparing the way for Him. There's that Christmas song that speaks about the thrill of hope. And I think that's what the people had in this moment. This incredible thrill of hope. The people are shouting Hosanna, which means basically save us. Like, we're looking forward to this. We need this. We want this. They're excited. The royal rescuer is here. Then we just turn to verse 9, the very next verse. It says, the crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Like I said, this basically just means save us. But Hosanna has a tone to it. It has a mood to it. It has a sense of adoration to it, and even excitement because of expectation. We expect this one to be the one who can save us. And Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. It seems not normal, maybe to us. It was maybe a little bit more normal in his time. All four of the Gospels, if you're not very acquainted with your Bible, there's four different Gospels in the Scriptures that tell us about the life of Jesus. And three of them are very similar. In the Gospel of John, which we've been going through recently in the church, is a little bit different. It sheds a different light, comes at a different angle, shares some different stories. So sometimes you'll find that the first three will have lots of some repetition. But the fourth one often is very, very different. Yet in this event, it tells us in all four of the Gospels that Jesus wanted this. This was Jesus' choice, where he tells his disciples, go get this donkey for me. It was important to him. It was his idea. Now, both in Matthew and John, they're going to quote this verse. I'm going to show you from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is what they quote to describe why this was a big deal, and Jesus gets a donkey. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king, he's coming to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And many of us have thought, well, here we have Jesus coming in, and many people have expressed in this, you know, well, one day Jesus is going to return. He's going to come on a white stallion, and how majestic that will be. So the fact that he's on a donkey is making it so humble and lowly. But the truth is that in Jesus' day, coming and riding in on a donkey wasn't a humble thing at all in its own right. Did you guys know that King David rode on a mule? Did you know that? He rode on a mule, and so did his sons. It's not like horses were always totally readily available, but I want to show you some others in the Old Testament that rode on donkeys. Kings. Way back in the Old Testament, if you get back into the book of Genesis, way back you see Jacob. He is the patriarch who has the 12 sons. The 12 sons who we then get the names of the 12 tribes of Israel from. And when he's on his deathbed and Jacob wants to bless all of his children, and it's so interesting, the things that he has to say, they're prophetic things about their future. Let me show you a familiar passage from Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 10. And he's talking to his son Judah. Of course, Jesus is going to be greatly related and connected to Judah. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? And have we got verse 10? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Now this is a passage that is familiar to many of you, because it has been used in the church to relate to Jesus many times. We can see Jesus prefigured here. And what I want to show you is the next verse, verse 11, because it's part of the same blessing. But I'll bet for many of you, it's a verse you don't know, even though you're probably familiar with the ones I just showed you. Verse 11, talking about the same blessing. So we're still talking about Judah, and it's prophetically looking forward to the Messiah, talking about Jesus. And when it ends, it says this, he will tether his donkey to a vine. His colt will be tethered to the choicest branch, and he will wash his garments in wine, wash his robes in the blood of grapes. Now, this is an interesting passage, and it's talking about Jesus. And if you can see in this passage here, the language is deliberately lavish. Lavish, because we're talking about, you know, there's so much grapes and so much grape juice that we're being drenched in it, like your whole robes. Like, I'm a little bit wet here now from this, right? But I'm just a little bit wet. Can you imagine if I was soaking wet and it was grape juice? This is a deliberate excess of language. Now, if you had a donkey, and for any of you who have animals, if you got a goat, you got a donkey, you got a dog even, you take that animal, if you ride into town on your horse, you're going to hitch it where? At the hitching post, yeah? And there's a reason for that. You take that same animal and you come into town and you see somebody, oh, there's a nice grapevine there. I'll hitch my horse up to the grapevine. What's going to happen to that grapevine when you come back out to get your horse? It's gone. You hit your donkey there, you hit your dog there, whatever you want, they're going to eat that sucker till there ain't nothing left. That's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be totally drenched. Now, we've got this vine, and this donkey's going to eat all the grapes. It's going to be just dripping in it. It's a picture of lavishness. Lavishness. Why do we get that picture? This is your God. This is His Son, Jesus, the Messiah. He is the lavish one. He is lavish. So when He comes in, we see this, that Zechariah is telling us that it's a very humble ride. But we see in the Scriptures these rides that come in with donkeys. In the book of Judges, did you guys know that it was the kings who rode on donkeys? In the book of Judges? Kings. Now, it's not just the donkey that is making this a humble ride. It's the rider. It's Jesus who's coming in lowly and humble. In the Hebrew, it says that he was, that word for humble actually means poor and afflicted. But Jesus was not a rich man, but poor and afflicted he was. And many times he's compared back to David, the great king. You think of the ways that David was not poor. He was the king. But he was afflicted and had poverty of spirit. What ways did that happen to King David? Do you remember when he had a similar triumphal march? And his former wife, Michal, she comes out and she hurls all kinds of verbal abuse at him. His own wife comes out and hurls all this abuse at him. It's very humbling. And then his son, more than once, comes along and tries to dethrone him, take the throne from him. This is all very humbling. David, his own family, when it came down to it, going against him and rejecting him. What happened to Jesus when he came? His people, his own people, his family, they're the ones that put him on the cross, rejected him. Jesus had this humility, and yet he comes. He's betrayed, and yet he comes. Palm Sunday, everybody has reason for hope. But this humble king, they intend to overthrow and kill. The people loved him when he came in. Let me show you Matthew 21, verse 15. The people loved him when he came in. However, the leaders hated him. It says, Matthew 21, 15, that when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and how the children were shouting Hosanna in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, that's when the leaders were indignant. They hated it. And the elites of Jesus' day and the religious elites of his day, they had an anger that just festered up inside of them. Let me show you the next, or verse 9, where we reminded again that the masses had joy. The religious elite are angry and want him dead, and it's directly related to the fact that the masses have this wonderful joy. The crowds went ahead, and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. This is a quote. This Hosanna is a quote directly from Psalm 118. And I just want to show you that real quick, because in Psalm 118, where he's quoting here, they shouted Hosanna in the highest. Right before it, the Lord gives us this little detail about Messiah. And it says it this way, that the stone whom the builders rejected, so if Jesus is this stone, being rejected as he comes in, rejected by the religious elite who are angry and want him dead, the stone that the builders rejected, that one has become the chief cornerstone. The Lord has done it. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus comes in on the triumphal entry, and on Friday, he's rejected. And they nail him to a cross. But on the Sunday, he is shown to the whole world as the chief cornerstone, as God raises him from the dead, ever to live evermore, and to save anybody who puts their trust in him. This is not human glory, this king. This is heavenly glory. This is our God. Jesus comes in on that Palm Sunday riding on a donkey, lowly and humble. But at the same time, we see the picture from Scripture that he was actually lavish. Lavish in abundance, like his robes were dripping. What was he so lavish in? What is God's Son so lavish in? He's lavish in his love for you. He's lavish in his cleansing. The Scripture says if you put your trust in Jesus for what he did for you on the cross, he's so lavish, he doesn't just forgive you a little bit. It says that he will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will cleanse you 100% so that the Scripture can say the old is gone, it's gone, it doesn't exist anymore. Something new comes because of what Jesus did. This is how lavish he is in his forgiveness. I love hearing these testimonies. People get baptized. Some of the people I heard today testified that, you know, when I was young, I tried to love the Lord and I went astray. And then we start to think, how could he forgive me? The things that I've done. Sure, I can understand how he could forgive that person. He could forgive that person. He couldn't ever forgive me. You don't know what I've done. God knows what you've done. God knows. And he is so lavish. He is so good. He would forgive you too. He would. And he doesn't make us grovel. What a lavish, good king. He comes with this gift. And just says, I love you. I want you to have this. To be blessed, to be saved. There is enough. It'll cover anything and everything you did. He is lavish in the shedding of his blood for you and for me. Our lavish God has come to save. Church, I'm going to end with this. Romans 10:9 says that for anybody, if you can confess with your mouth, that means you speak it out loud, if you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you can believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He came for that. He came for you. So church, I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. The worship team is going to give us one last song just to close up, but I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, this is a great day to know him. And I invite you to pray with me and speak to the Lord and seek his face while he might be found. Church, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you. It is incredible what you have done. As the world hated you and was eager to get you on the cross to be rid of you, you so loved. You so loved. You so loved the world. You so loved the men who put the spikes through your hand. You so loved those who took your garments to strip and beat you, any who would come to you and testify the name of the Lord Jesus could be saved. Father, this is the day we turn our hearts to you. They say this is Holy Week. I pray, Lord, for your people, for your church, for the saints of Christ, you would help us make this a holy week, that our affections would truly, fully be turned to you for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.